We now call upon Mr. Mike Mistravit to come forward and to lead us in the consideration of the question, did Jesus die for my sins?
Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming this evening. The question that we have in front of us this evening, I think, is a misunderstood question amongst Christianity. And I think it's, I personally believe it's fundamental to our having a hope in something that God is offering to us beyond this life. And everyone in this room, I know, has different levels of understanding of the Word of God, but I do know that each one of us understands that we have a fixed amount of time in our lives, and then we die. Even, in fact, everyone in the world understands this basic fact, that whether you believe in God or not, I'm just going to get this a little further away from my... Whether you believe in God or not, you know that the end result of our lives is death. And then for those of us who are Bible students, we overlay this concept, this biblical concept and word, sin. And sin is something defined by the Word of God as something that's opposed to His will or to His purpose. In fact, it means missing the mark. And we read, as we read in Genesis in the beginning, Adam and Eve were two individuals, were made very good. But upon their first act of disobedience, they became dying creatures. And they passed that nature onto us. But even worse than that, mankind inherited a nature or a temperament that, if left unchecked, naturally pulls us in opposition to God's ways. And with death being our inevitable result, each one of us, in order to overcome that result, must have an understanding of the Word of God and His purpose and His plan for this world. Well, then enters the Lord Jesus Christ into this picture. A man that even if you haven't read the Bible or haven't read it very much, you would know him as someone who has never sinned. And that's the claim. And so we want to consider then how does this man who lived 2,000 years ago affect us today? And how does he affect those who lived thousands of years before he lived? And the fact that he overcame his natural inclination to sin and then was eventually put to death. Well, what does that fact have to do with you and I? Well, these are all fundamental questions that I think we need to come to understand. And God has given us the answers in His Word. And so we want to cover these questions tonight. But we're only going to begin to scratch the surface on these issues. Because it really takes years and years and even a lifetime to continue to develop our understanding and knowledge of all that He has offered to us. But as we begin, we've had the question there on the screen now for 15 minutes, and you maybe even had the question before you came in the building, before you came this evening. Did Jesus die for my sin? So I thought I would just take a little show of hands here. It seems to be two sides, yes or no. It seems a simple question. So we'll say, how many of you say that Jesus died for my sin? Show of hands. Oh, a little bit higher. I thought there was none at first, but... Okay, so maybe half. So that means that the rest of you would say Jesus did not die for my sin? Is it hands? Is it, undecided this evening. That's some undecided. So 50% have said yes, and the rest are going to play along with me. They're going to be undecided. So, okay, that's good. So Let's just consider then the two options. I mean, I did see most of your mouths moving on the song 110 that you sang. So you did sing the words that you sent him to die, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. So those who didn't put their hands up, you sung the words to that particular song as well. So we want to, again, think about the words that we were singing, their meaning in our lives. And we'll cover all these things in a short time. But consider the two options. So if you had said no, and nobody technically said no, you remained anonymous on this particular question. What would it imply to us? Well, if we said no, and again, I'm going to use the extremes of no and the extremes of yes, because even though yes and no are discrete as an answer, there is a range. So if we say no, then we could say that, well, we're dead in our sins, because a reading of the Word of God tells us that sin brings death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And if we continue on with that, and let's just have a look at 1 Corinthians 15, we have no hope beyond this life if Jesus did not die for my sin. 1 Corinthians 15, let's just take a look. We won't do a lot of scripture passages tonight. I'll have some of them up here for us. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 12. Now, this is talking about Christ being resurrected. If Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still dead in your sins. And so we see what the point that the writer is speaking about here is that Jesus overcame sin in his life and God raised him. And so he raised him for a purpose, and that purpose has to do with something to do with sin that Jesus can accomplish for us. And so if Jesus hasn't risen, he's not doing that thing that the writer's talking about around sin, and so we would have no hope. Our sins, we're still, those who have died are still in their sins. That's what he's saying. And so he goes on, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. So we're building here to, if he didn't die for our sins, we are in some sort of trouble beyond this life. We don't have a hope beyond this life. So, but wait, I mean, there is an aspect of no that I can relate to. When Jesus died, none of us were alive. And so that fact alone, you know, none of us will have sinned when he died. So how can we say that he died for our sin if he wasn't even alive, or if we weren't even alive yet? So how can he die for sins that were yet committed is, I guess, one of the things that we're saying on the no side. Now, if we say yes, then we could also say, again, on the extreme, why do we need to concern ourselves with how we live? Our sin is gone. Jesus died for our sin, and what we do, that's removed from us. And we could say then that he would have died for the sins of everyone who ever lived, past and future. So I mean, that's on the extreme end of the yes side. Again, but wait, if he died for everyone's sin, then everyone would receive the reward, because we would all have no sin. So, is that what the Bible teaches as well? And lastly, on this yes side, whether we make an effort to sin or not sin in our lives, it would presumably make no difference. So these are some of the dilemmas, I guess we can say, if we go onto the no's or onto the yeses. These are the choices that we have to consider. And so where does that leave us? Well, if you still have Isaiah open, and it's 53 was the correct reading, Isaiah 53. Let's just look at the language used here, as we maybe continuing to confuse the question. I didn't have it open because I was reading from elsewhere. Isaiah 53, and we'll just skim some of the language that might get at this particular question here. So verse 4, Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. In verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Verse 6, halfway down, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 8, halfway through, that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. And verse 11, my servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. And lastly, verse 12, three quarters of the way down, yet he himself bore the sin of many. So these again are just passages that we read of in the Word of God, and we want to try and understand what they mean in relation to this particular question. Did Jesus die for my sin? Now, I also wanted to spend just a brief moment on... this is a very popular worship song right now. I think it's been in the number one charts for the last 9 weeks or something like that. So this is a worship song that would likely be sung at many churches, probably hundreds if not even thousands of churches across North America. And it's called The Amazing Grace. And I want us to just look, and it's got... words coming along the bottom for us, so if you can't quite hear what he's singing, you'll be able to see the words. And just, again, let's try and see how we do on our understanding of what this particular person believes. Can it be heard? Right, so could you see the words? I know they're pretty small. It was about as big as I could get to them. I don't think you could necessarily have heard the words. Did any of the phrases there jump out at us as potentially doctrinal phrases? Did anything jump out at you? June? He didn't die in her place. So one of the phrases was that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. That was one of the sections of the words that was sung. So there's a doctrinal statement, and we want to understand it. You know, is that right? Is that wrong? That's something that was sung. Anything else that you noticed in there? Another phrase I wanted to look at, and that was that you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. And again, these are kind of depends statements. It depends on what we understand when we understand, because we sung that in our 110 hymn, something very similar. You would lay down your life that I would be set free. So there's a couple of expressions. And I want to suggest those were some words that were used in that particular song. It's very popular. Now I thought it might be interesting just to also come back and reflect upon those, because they're very germane to the question that we have before us. So now we want to say, okay, well, now that we might be thoroughly confused by all of these different statements that we've looked at, we've listened to, let's just spend a little bit of time really understanding then what the Bible teaches on this subject, so that we can come to an understanding of whether Jesus died for my sin. So, first of all, we've kind of touched on this one. This is the basic pillar. But I want us to look up the other verses here in Romans. Sin brings death. I think that's a very understandable scriptural concept and principle. In fact, Romans is an excellent letter to be able to get a sense of sin in our lives. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all of us have sinned. Every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So right there, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, every human being that has ever lived has fallen short. We notice it tells us that we've all sinned and fall short. We talked earlier about the meaning of sin. It's a missing the mark, falling short of where God wants us to achieve. So we've all missed that mark in our lives. And then Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us that therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So sin brings death. All of us sin. We have that sin inherent within us in nature. And that last one again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So we don't need to look that one up. I think that one's a embedded memory verse with most of us by now. So the next point that I would like to make, I guess, is that God has established a way to forgive us of sin. So he's established a way. And let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Because this is the one way to the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9. I think most of you are there about a minute before I got there. Sorry about that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And so that starts us on that journey to understanding God's way to forgiveness. And we can immediately think back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they attempted to realize that they covered themselves, didn't they? They covered themselves with what? They covered themselves with probably the closest thing that was near them, some fig leaves. They covered themselves out of shame, and and eventually through discussions with God, God clothed them with skins. And so we can say, okay, so the principle there of a blood being shed to cover those sins is there back right back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. We then can go into, well, the law had a huge system of sacrifices of animals, all for the shedding of blood. And again, it was designed there to remind the people of their sin. So we can see it reoccurring in pattern throughout Scripture. And we might say, well, why didn't the law just continue on? Why don't they just keep doing it through the animals? Well, let's just see. God had, as part of this way, He had only designed the law to be temporary. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And at verse 19. Where it starts with the question, well, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, i.e. the sacrifices that we've been talking about, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Then we could have continued to become guiltless or sinless and made righteous through continuing on with the law. That's what he's saying. But, verse 22, the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So there's something special and unique then about the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though they practiced this sacrificial method in the Old Testament to cover their sins, it was done on the basis, the premise, that there was going to be something better coming in the future for them. And so there's something in the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to continue to understand. Verse 13 of Galatians 3 there, if we cast our eyes back up. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So how did Christ redeem us from that curse of the law? It took me a fair amount of time, actually, to try to construct my wording here to get this. And I don't know if I nailed it exactly right, but Jesus died to sin. And as such, when his blood was eventually shed, you can say he died a sinless man. And so that was a unique aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him doing that, in him being able to die to sin every day, eventually when he died and he offered himself up willingly, as a sacrifice, we can say that he was a sinless individual. And he fulfilled the role that God had asked of him and hoped of him. And that was to pattern his life after his ways, after God's, his Father's ways. And he did it in his life. And so in accomplishing that, he opened that pathway for us. That door, if we want to look at it that way, that we might now have access to forgiveness of sins ourselves. And then we'll just have a look at Romans chapter 8 on this particular piece. Romans chapter 8. To help us understand what it was, I mean, recognizing that God had established the way to forgiveness through the shedding of blood. He says in verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So that was what was unique about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like I could say, I love all of you so much that I'm prepared to put up my hand right now and die for you, because there's an element missing that God required. And that element was that I have not been able to successfully put sin to death in my life every day. So that would not be something that I wouldn't be able to fulfill that role. Jesus was unique in that way. And he's fulfilled that role for us. And so I've used the word God has accepted. It tells us that God sent his own Son. So this is something that God was part of God's plan. But in the end, God accepted his Son's willing sacrifice as the way to forgive us of our sin. Okay, so so that's the some of the biblical principles that we can work our way through. But there's more. And I guess what we have then is, on that previous slide, we have God outlining for us the way to overcome sin and death. And we have his Son doing everything doing his part. To die to sin daily in his life, and to open for us access to God's way, to God's means of being able to extend forgiveness to us. But there's still a missing piece. With that understanding, there's still a missing piece for us. So I think we're in the yes category on this answer of did Jesus die for my sin, but there's a missing piece, and I want us to explore a little bit then for the rest of our time together tonight. What is our role, if any? The role that you and I have now that God's outlined it for us, now that Jesus has accomplished what he had come to accomplish, what part do we have? Well, let's take a look then at a few more Bible verses. And what I've done here is I've put out the first part of the verse just to remind us of what the Lord Jesus accomplished. So, for example, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And then I have dot, dot, dot. Well, let's take a look at 1 Peter, if you don't know the end of that verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you'll hear us often talk about how important it is to read Bible verses in their totality, in their context. And so this is another verse where, you know, we could just read that first bit there and say, okay, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. So again, we could say he's taken away our sins. He bore them, right? But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 24, it tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So he did it for a purpose. And what was the purpose? Well, the purpose was was to show that he could do it. It can be done. We can choose to overcome for a lot of things in our lives, the sins that come upon us, those temptations. He wants us to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that we won't be perfect at doing that. But he's calling us, and the love that we should have as a result of what Jesus did for us should motivate us and move us to continue to try and put to death, to die daily to sin. So the second part of that passage is, that we might die to sin. And similarly, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Christ also died for sins for all, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So bringing us closer to God, Jesus was brought closer to God, it says, by putting to death in the flesh. Well, we can often associate that aspect of flesh with our sinful nature, where we want to put it to death. And so there's that aspect here in this passage as well, that he died so that we could come closer to God through the way we live and pattern our lives after the things that the Lord Jesus did. And the last passage here that I wanted to go have a look at then is in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 begins with this passage: are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound or may increase? Because that's the thought pattern for those who believe that Jesus died for my sin. I don't have to do anything about it. So Paul says, well, is that what we just continue in sin and that grace may increase? And he says, may it never be. God forbid. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, how shall we who died to sin? Well, how did we die to sin? Well, it tells us in verse 3, or know you not that those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So he's saying that we who have died to sin, those who have been baptized, have made a commitment to die to sin in our lives. In verse 4, at the very end, it says, so that we too might walk in newness of life. So that we're not walking in the way of our flesh, the way of sin. We're trying to walk under the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, verse 6 says, knowing this, our old self, again, was crucified with him. Our old self crucified, meaning we wanted to kill our old self and live a new life. The rest of verse 6, that our body of sin might be done away with. We want to do away with our body of sin and no longer have it be our governor or be a slave to it. Verse 8, if we have died with Christ. Again, this language, it tells us that we are dying to something and living for something. Again, patterns our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. And then verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And verse 13, don't go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. So we see this language all through Romans chapter 6. It's a good one to just sort of to read and reread afterwards to understand that calling that we have been called out to if we want to commit to a life of service to God and we pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus and have him forgive us of those sins that we commit. And when we're trying to live a life pleasing to him. And last thing, verse 17 says, thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. So again, we want to change our heart and focus on those things which are pleasing to God. So I think as we sort of start to wrap up our time together this evening, we want to try and understand what the Bible's teachings are. And we had those verses that were in that song, that you would take my place. So do we now have an answer to whether Jesus took our place? Did he take our place? And we know that the answer, well, hopefully we know that the answer to that is no. He took his place in dying to sin every day and becoming sinless when he died. He's opened that door, but he didn't take our place. That you would bear my cross. Did Jesus bear your cross? Does he bear your cross? There's a fantastic passage that could come to mind that the Lord Jesus himself said to us, others about the cross. Let's have a look at it in Luke chapter 9. I think it's an excellent passage to see whether Jesus bare our cross. What did he say about it? Luke 9 and verse 23. And again, notice the consistency of all we've been saying tonight that the Lord Jesus asks of us and those who he's talking to. As he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so that's, I think, exactly what we've been trying to speak about this evening. Jesus says he's doing his part. He's done his part. He took up his cross, and he's asking us to take up our cross daily in our lives, to try and live a life that continues to put God's principles above our own, and to avoid those temptations that we have. But we know he knows that we can't do it perfectly. But that's the motivation that we're supposed to have. And Jesus tells those who he was speaking to that they were to take up their cross daily if they want to follow him. That you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Well, he did lay down his life. And if he didn't lay down his life, then we would be dead in our sins, because there would not be that door, that mechanism for us to have our sins removed. But again, it's from the perspective that we all have a part to play in this life, to try to practice the things of God out of love and devotion and respect to him and all that he's done for us. And then we will know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not lay down his life in vain, because there will be some who have taken up the challenge to try and practice living after the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ every day. So the question of what is our role? Well, our role, first of all, is to know God. And how do we get to know God? Well, the only way I think we can really know God is through reading his word and understanding him. And we can come to him in prayer and continue to build a relationship with him. But fundamentally, he has explained himself to us through his word. And so that's how we would get to know him, to know what he wants and know what he's asked of us. Our role is also then to see and understand how our Lord Jesus Christ was the pattern of how God wants us to live, who's called us to live after the things that the Lord Jesus did in his life. Difficult as it may seem, in how he was able to respond and behave in all those situations, he's calling us in that direction, to step away from our natural pattern of our living. We've also seen in some passages tonight that he calls us out to be baptized, to commit to putting to death sin in our life. So when we get baptized, we say we want to die to this way of life, because we want to have a hope. We want to have a hope of overcoming this flesh of our bodies and have the hope of an eternal life in the kingdom of God. And that can only begin with our baptisms, to make that commitment after we have a knowledge of God and understanding all that Jesus has done for us. We want to commit to putting to death sin in our lives every day. And then to recognize that when we fail, when we sin, we do have access to forgiveness now, because when we ask for that forgiveness in prayer, he will be pleased to offer that forgiveness to us, because we've recognized it, that we've fallen short, and that all that was accomplished in Jesus allows him to forgive us of sin at that point. So if we can put all of these things together, in our lives, then we can have the answer to the question. And our Lord Jesus Christ will have truly died for our sin. Thank you.